Have you ever gone to a restaurant where maybe at the corner of the restaurant you found a family that had kids who were wilding out? I mean, they were, you know, screaming for ice cream. They were throwing their food around. One child is hitting their parents and speaking rudely to their parents. And I've been to a number of those kind of restaurants where I've just observed and seen. But one of my most favorite things to do in those moments is to just look at people's reaction to what's happening. Typically, you'll find the businessman or businesswoman who's rushing for some kind of presentation, who looks frustrated because they can't leave because only this restaurant has Wi-Fi, but also they can't work because it's just too loud and it's too crazy. And then maybe on the other side of that individual, you'll find a parent who's not judgmental towards the family, but has this degree of pity on them. It's almost like they're sitting there going, man, I wish they would have done the Starting Strong course at church, because then they would have known how to raise their kids up in the way of the Lord. But my favorite person to look at in those moments are the parents who empathize. I mean, they empathize so deeply that you can see their empathy moving from empathy to anger. And the reason why they get angry is that they slowly begin to imagine their own kids doing that to them. And you know, the moment they think that, you know something bad's about to happen. Maybe their own child is there and their child is playing out in the playground and they call them in because they wanna engage their child. Now, if you're a kid listening to this right now, I wanna give you a hint. If you go out with your parents and you're at a restaurant and you're playing out in the playground and your parents call you like this, hey, come. See, if they move the whole hand, if you move the whole hand like this, you're not in trouble. You're probably gonna get a cake or ice cream or waffle. When they do this, you're fine. When your parents choose to select a few fingers to call you like this, that's when you need to pray to Jesus, because it's going to go down in that moment. See, they're probably going to call you in, and like my parents did to me, they'll probably sit you down and they'll help you understand. If you ever do what those kids are doing, if you ever choose to embarrass me in public like those kids, you will see Jesus very, very soon. That happened to me as a kid growing up, and you can tell that it worked for me. The interesting thing about the story is that in some way, the writer of the book of Exodus is trying to paint this exact same picture for us. He's trying to bring us into the story, into the wilderness, and knowing what we know, that the Israelites have been taken out of oppression. They've seen God part the Red Sea and make a way for them, and they've come out and they've started worshiping God, and now in the wilderness, they have started wilding out and being a people who are grumbling before God. You see, what the writer is trying to do, he is trying to take us into the actual restaurant of the story, where now we can see at the corner of the room, the Israelites completely losing their minds before God. They are complaining, they are ungrateful. And what is supposed to happen is that the reader is meant to read the text and go, what a bunch of spoiled people. How ungrateful can these people be? But the moment you start to think that, it's as if the Holy Spirit comes and he nudges you in that moment and he politely reminds you and I that we are like the Israelites. You see, we are like the Israelites. We tend to, you know, gain freedom, but yet we choose to live out of our brokenness instead of living out of our freedom, right? And the whole idea is this, is that God now is gonna take, in Exodus chapter 19, he's gonna take a free people who are broken and he's gonna make them whole. He's gonna walk them through a process of what it looks like for them to be whole. You see, it's not enough to just be free. You need to be whole. And God has intentions of making you whole. In fact, this is so important to God that right now, here in Exodus chapter 19, the people of Israel are sitting and encamped at the foot of the mountain of Sinai. And they're going to be there in that one spot for an entire year. In fact, when you read through the Bible, you'll notice that for the rest of the book of Exodus, right now in Exodus 19, for the rest of the book of Exodus, for the whole book of Leviticus, and up until Numbers chapter 10, all of that is in one sitting. All of that is with the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, being taught by God what it means to be a people of God, what it means to be a new people who have Yahweh as their king, Yahweh as their leader, Yahweh as their God. And so what we're going to find is how God intends to bring wholeness to the people of Israel. Three ways that God brings wholeness. One, God brings wholeness through grace, obedience, and blessing. Grace, obedience, and blessing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way through to verse 8. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, whilst Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Lord, I pray that you will not only bless the reading of your word, but that you would bless the hearing and the obeying of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, God makes us whole through grace. Alec Mateer, a Bible scholar that I leaned on heavily for this week's sermon, wrote an amazing commentary on the book of Exodus. Amazing. And one of the things he says is this, that the order of grace, obedience, and blessing is an order that we don't just see in Exodus chapter 19, but it's an order that we see throughout the Bible, and that we do well not to change the order. When we put obedience in front of grace, we end up thinking that our wholeness comes from our works, comes from what we do. And when we put our blessings in front of grace, we end up thinking that our wholeness comes from our gains, our possessions. But the right order is that we ought to start with grace. And because when we do that, we realize that wholeness is primarily dependent on what God has done, not on what we do and what we have. And so in verse 4 of chapter 19, God tells Moses to tell the people of Israel three things that kind of is a summary of what he has done for them. The first thing he says is that you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, right? And we remember what he did when the people of Israel walked through the parted sea, through the Red Sea. God caused the Red Sea to fall back down on the Egyptians, annihilating them completely and thoroughly. God deals with the enemies of God thoroughly and completely. God deals with sin thoroughly and completely. And in fact, the concept of baptism is found right here in Exodus. That when the Egyptians get swallowed up by the water and the Israelites go through to the other side, what the concept of baptism says, that this symbolizes that we are dead to our old self and we have been resurrected into a new life in Christ Jesus. You see, what he does in the Red Sea is that he punishes the Egyptians, he punishes the enemies of God. So is true on the cross, that God, through Jesus on the cross, has dealt with the power of sin over your life. There is nothing in this life. If you are a person who confesses that you follow Jesus, you placed your faith in him, there is no sin in this life that has power over you. You have the grace to say no and have the grace to say yes. Also, not only did he deal with the power of sin over your life, but he has also dealt with the penalty that sin had brought into your life. That on judgment day, your judgment day, those of you who have placed your faith in Christ, is about rewards and how you lived your life of grace. But it is not about the punishment that we deserve because of sin. See? Right there in the Red Sea, he deals with both the power and the penalty of sin. And on top of it, we know that when Jesus comes back a second time, he will deal once and for all with the presence of sin. Now, when we go into the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no sin. We also know that there is a concept in the New Testament of us being in Christ. This concept is kind of synonymous to the idea of us in Exodus, for instance, being hidden in the house that has the smearing of the blood of the lamb at the doorpost, right? And so when death and judgment come to our door, it passes over. Why? Because we are hidden in the blood of Jesus. You see, what ultimately brings wholeness to your life is not what you do, it is not what you have, but it's the blood that covers you. What blood covers you? It has to be the blood of Jesus. That is the only blood that the penalty of sin and the power of sin cannot touch. So God says, not only did I do this to the Egyptians, but I also did something to you. I carried you on eagle's wings. I did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. When you were incapable of flying out of the nest, of rescuing yourself, I carried you on eagle's wings and I did the work. I flew for you and carried you to the other side. You see, our claim to fame as Christians is not what we have done. Our claim to fame as Christians is God did it. And we wake up every single day with this banner hanging over our lives. God did it. And it is the banner that explains our life. It is the banner that explains our lifestyle. It is the banner that explains our joy, our sense of self-worth. God did it. Thirdly, he says, not only did I do this to the Egyptians, and not only did I carry you on eagle's wings, but also I brought you to myself. Now, this is not just a concept of relationship, but it's a showing of God's sovereign choosing of the Israelites. That he didn't choose the Israelites because of anything that they did. He didn't choose them because they were numerous in number. He didn't choose them because they were a great people and a noble people. He chose them by grace. He chose them despite them. He chose them purely out of grace. There was nothing that the Israelites did that would make them eligible for the favor of God. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to 8, it says this: "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth.
It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping an oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Do you see that grace is not earned? Grace is received. And one of the reasons why so many people, even some of you who are watching this, have found Christianity to be tough and maybe even have stepped away from it, is that we have come to Christianity with the idea that we need to earn grace. And when we do that, not only do we get tired, but when we fail, we realize that we depend more on ourselves than we depend on the works of God. You see, when we believe that we need to earn grace, we look to ourselves to fix the relationship we have with God. But when we realize that grace is received, we can only look to the works of God for him to make us one, for him to make us whole. Grace is not earned. Grace is received. So how does God use grace to make us whole? Well, here's how. When we begin to see that God chooses us despite of ourselves, when we begin to realize that God did the work of deliverance on our behalf, we didn't have to deliver ourselves. He delivered us. He carried us on wings of eagles. When we begin to realize that God has dealt with our enemies, he has dealt with the power of sin, dealt with the penalty of sin. You see, when we understand that, we begin to understand this fact, that grace is not about making you better. Grace is about making you new. Think about this for a moment with me. When a child is born, one of the signs that tells us that delivery is about to come is that the water breaks. How do we know that the Israelites were about to be delivered? God allowed the sea to part. The water had to break. And when they had walked through, deliverance and redemption had come. And after they had been delivered, the idea was that God was not making the Israelites a better people, but he was making them a new people. This is why in John chapter 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus says, in order for you to see the kingdom and to enter into the kingdom, you need to be born again. You need to be made new. You need to be born of the water and spirit. You need to be made new. And grace makes us whole because grace makes us new. You see, grace is not how we get into the kingdom alone, but rather grace is also how we stay in the kingdom. You see, I genuinely believe that one of the reasons that we sometimes struggle with our faith is that we have left grace at the door of our salvation. We've gone, oh, God did it for me to get in, not realizing that we actually need grace to stay in, to live in, to continue to walk in, that every single day of your life, you ought to start the day looking towards grace, looking towards what he's done, and knowing that you're not living out of being better and doing more. You are living out of newness. Every single day, that grace allows you to be made new. And so we live our lives as a new people of God. In fact, later on in the New Testament, Paul says, you are a new creation. You are a new creation. The past has been done away with. You are a new creation. In other words, there is no kind of people like you throughout all of creation who have been born of the Spirit, born of water, who have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. You are a new creation. Therefore, now live as a new people. Live as a new creation. Grace makes us whole because grace makes us new. Second point is that God makes us whole through obedience. In verse 5 of chapter 19, God continues to speak to the people of Israel through Moses, and he says this, "Therefore, if you would obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be," right? He's referring to, when he's speaking about covenant, he's referring to chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. The people of Israel are about to receive the Ten Commandments. In fact, they knew it back then as the Ten Words. And it's through this receiving of the covenant that God is going to create this agreement between him and the people of God. It's so interesting that God doesn't give the law before they're free. He gives them the law after they're free. And in fact, in verse 11, he tells them to be ready. He tells them from verse 10, "The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." He tells them to consecrate themselves. In other words, to set themselves apart. And he tells them specifically to wash their garments. Why was that important? Well, the idea here is linked to a New Testament idea of putting off the old and putting on the new. And the reason why they have to consecrate themselves is not to be accepted by God. The reason why they have to consecrate themselves is to receive his words, to receive his instructions. A quick caveat here, there are some of you listening right now that you need a good week or two of prayer and fasting, not because you're trying to be accepted by God, but because God wants to speak to you. You've been so busy, so focused on trying to fix things and order things and make things right, that actually you might be missing out on the words that God wants to give you for the season you're in and the season you're going into. Some of you need to take time to pause, put a little bit of a time out on COVID-19 and be found by yourself with the word in prayer, crying out to God and his spirit to speak to you words that you need to hear. Because there's only one word that we all need to obey in life, and that is the word of God. But we're not always positioned to hear it. How do we get positioned to hear the word of God? Well, we get positioned when we begin to live in the new. When we wash the old garments, when we wash them and now we put on new garments, we come before God in grace. That's how you hear the voice of the Lord. You don't hear the voice of the Lord by coming to him with your deeds. You hear the voice of the Lord by being positioned in grace. For some of you, this is a prophetic word that you need time out and time in the word. So, going back to what we're saying in verse 5, that obedience is essential to being made whole. But before I show you through the text how we are made whole through obedience, I want to clarify a few things about the idea of obedience. First thing is this: obedience is not primarily about not doing the wrong thing. Obedience is not primarily about avoiding sin. Obedience is primarily about being alive to Christ, being aware of his presence. Galatians 2 actually tells us about this. It says this in verse 20: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." So you have to think of Jesus here. Jesus did not walk around going, you know, the way I do my life is that I avoid doing bad things. What did he say? The way that Jesus does his life, he does his life by looking at what the Father is doing and hearing what the Father is saying. And he says what the Father says and he does what the Father does. Obedience is about being alive to God. Secondly, obedience is not primarily about sacrifice. But instead, obedience is primarily about being grateful. You see, when we get the order right and grace comes first, we understand the only reason we are able to obey is because grace has preceded our obedience. And so we ought to look forward having looked back. We ought to walk confidently forward, being confident of what God has done behind us, that He has paid the price, He has made the way. And so therefore, because He did what we couldn't do for ourselves, we out of gratitude obey God in all things. You see, this is why the Bible says that obedience is greater than sacrifice, because all obedience is sacrifice, whether it's small or big, but not all sacrifice is obedience. See, sometimes we sacrifice thinking that we can make up in our sacrifice what we have failed to do in our obedience. No, we can't. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. Why? Because it is not primarily about what you sacrifice. It's about obeying because you are grateful for what God has done. You are grateful for grace. Thirdly, obedience is not about being conservative. Obedience is primarily about being wise. Right? You see, when we live our lives under the guise of peer pressure and people around us keep saying, oh, you're so boring, you know, oh, why don't you just do this and do that so that you can fit in? You see, when we read Proverbs, what we come to understand is that when we live life out of a fear of man, we act foolishly. But when we live life out of the fear of God, we act wisely. You see, when we're trying to be conservative, we're trying to hem all the right things in and protect them. But when we are being obedient, we have such a great view of God that even though we might not understand why we need to fully obey this particular thing, we are so confident in His ability to see all things and know things, we obey anyway. Because of who we are looking to and because of who He is. But the fear of God is so important to obedience. In fact, even here in Exodus chapter 19, God comes down to the people of Israel and things get a bit scary. In fact, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 12, it says this, "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death." Then you scroll all the way down to verse 18. Here's what it says. "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it with fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went." Here's what I want you to see, that when God comes, all of creation responds. When God comes into the scene, all of creation begins to tremble at His presence. It is interesting that the mountains are able to tremble. The lightning responds at the sound of His voice. Do you and I respond when He comes? Do you and I tremble at the light of His voice? You see, the idea of the fear of God is that the fear of God opens up a door into wisdom. That when we have a fear of God, we do not have a fear of men. And you would rather live your life being directed by a fear of God than a fear of man. Otherwise, you will walk down the road of foolishness instead of walking down the road of wisdom. And I was thinking about this week. And I realized this, that you know, the fear of God is like going into surgery. And you're going into surgery and they
give you an anesthetic and it numbs you and you are stone cold out and the surgery is doing its work. But right in the middle of your surgery, what the fear of God feels like, it's when you wake up and the anesthetic is completely finished. It's not working anymore. And you are awake to everything. You can see everything. You can feel everything. And you're so aware of your vulnerability and your dependence on the surgeon that the sheer shock of everything makes you feel like you're going to die. That's what the fear of God feels like. You see, and the reason why that's so important is that we are so used to living lives that have been numbed by the anesthetic of stuff and things, that we are constantly living lives that help us buffer the reality of God's presence in our life. And so that's why in the entire Bible, when God shows up in glory, human beings don't say, "Hey, buddy." What do they do? They bow down in reverence and in fear. Isaiah 6, Isaiah cries out and say, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips." Because when God shows up in glory, when God shows up in his presence, we realize how vulnerable we are and yet how dependent we are on him in order to live. You see, when we have a fear of God, we walk into a door of wisdom that allows us to obey beyond what any man can say about that given situation. Because we don't fear man, we fear God. So that is just to clarify not only the importance of obedience, but having the right view of obedience. How then does God use obedience to make us whole? You see, it almost sounds like Moses, or rather God is saying through Moses, that in order for God to accept them, they need to obey. This is the condition for them being accepted. That's not what the text is saying. In fact, when Alec Mateer breaks this down, here's what he says, which is so profound. That obedience is only possible because of grace. However, obedience allows us to enjoy the blessings. Again, obedience is only possible because of grace. We cannot obey properly apart from us having the grace of God that allows us to actually obey. Yet at the same time, the reason why obedience brings wholeness into our lives is that only when we obey do we experience the joy and the enjoyment, rather, of the blessings of God. You see, the only way that the Israelites are going to enjoy what it means to be a people treasured by God, a treasured possession, is that they can only enjoy that reality when they obey. This is true for any relationship, whether it's a marriage or a friendship. The moment we begin to live in disobedience, we begin to forfeit the ability to enjoy the fullness of that relationship. We actually harm that relationship because we've chosen to be disobedient. But when we live in obedience, we begin to enjoy the benefits of that marriage, the benefits of that relationship, because obedience allows us to enjoy the blessings of God. This is kind of like a kettle. If I had to come to your house right now and give you a kettle, and I said to you, "All right, obedience is the ability to switch on the kettle," right? The only way the kettle would actually work is that the plug, the kettle plug, would have to be plugged into a power source. That's grace. You cannot switch on the kettle and get it to work unless you are plugged into grace. But you see, if you're not plugged into grace, no matter how many times you obey, no matter how many times you switch on the kettle, you're not going to experience the enjoyment of the boiled water.
See, that's the reality. But there's some other people who are plugged into grace, and then they think, oh, because I'm plugged into grace, I don't need to obey. But you see, those people also don't experience the joy of the boiled water, because they think grace means I don't have to obey anything. I can just live my life the way that I want to live it. But they keep finding themselves being stuck. Why? It's because grace and obedience go hand in hand, and it's that obedience that allows you to actually experience the enjoyment of your blessings. Point number three is this: God makes us whole through blessing. God makes us whole through blessing. In verse 5 and 6, the word says this: now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commands, you shall be one, my treasured possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine. So what does this mean? Imagine a king who rules a kingdom. Everything in the kingdom belongs to him. But yet the king decides that he's going to choose a few things in the kingdom to make his own. So here's the analogy. The king says, this whole kingdom is mine, but these few things are mine. That's what's happening here. God is saying, you see, you Israelites, you are my treasured possession. Out of all the things that I own in this earth, I own everything upon the earth. I have chosen to make you mine, to make you my treasured possession. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. God's original desire for the people of Israel was that every single person in the nation of Israel would function as priests. What does this mean? That they would be able to stand before God on behalf of man and stand before man in the name of God, in the name of Yahweh. Do you realize that this is the same call that you and I have? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 to 10, literally Peter says verbatim what just happened right now in Exodus. He calls us a chosen people, a holy priesthood, a set apart holy nation. He's using these exact same words. You see, the intention of God is that you and I would live as people who come from a different kingdom, who live as citizens from another kingdom. And so when we live on this earth, we come as ambassadors of a different kingdom. We are priests. We stand before men with the name of Yahweh. We stand before God on behalf of the people. And we do this in our homes. We do this in our businesses. We do this in places of creativity. You see, as a parent, as a business person, as a single person, as a doctor, every single day of your life, your primary purpose is to stand before God on behalf of people and to stand before people in the name of God. You are a kingdom of priests. Then he says, thirdly, a holy nation. We are a holy nation. So, how does God use his blessing to make us whole? You see, if we again look at these three identities that God gives us, when we look at the idea that you and I are God's treasured possession, that the Israelites were God's treasured possession, that speaks of a status. You see, they can't earn that status. They were given that status by grace. There is nothing that they did that allowed them to be a treasured possession of Yahweh. Secondly, when we look at the idea of us being a kingdom of priests, the people of Israel being made a kingdom of priests, that speaks of access. That because of the cross, we have access to the presence of God day in and day out. We are not limited in relationship with him. And lastly, the idea that we are a holy nation speaks of purpose. That we have a purpose in the world. We have meaning in the world to be a city on the hill, to be a people who declare and demonstrate the kingdom of Yahweh to the world. So God makes us whole through the blessing by providing for us a sense of belonging and a sense of meaning. We have belonging in God. We have meaning in God because of the blessing of God on our lives. What have I said today? That God makes us whole through three things: grace, obedience, and blessing. See, all of that is important. But I want to conclude with this thought that we find in Exodus chapter 19, verse 21. You see, this thought is so essential to everything we've spoken about today. It is what we need to look at for all of these three things to actually make sense in our lives. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish.'" See, here's what he's saying. Moses, I want you to go down to the people. I want you to be the one who stands in the gap between me and the people. I want you to go down, Moses, and you need to be the mediator between the Israelites and me. Who does this remind you of? Who is the great mediator when we read the book of Hebrews? The great mediator is Jesus. And who did God tell to go down? It was Jesus. That Jesus not only functioned as a mediator, but God released Jesus to go down from heaven, to come into our world, so that in him doing so, he would stand in the gap between God and man, and he would be the one who makes a way for us to come into relationship with God. You see, it is only through Jesus that we can access grace. It is only through Jesus that our obedience makes sense. It is only through Jesus that we get an impartation of the eternal blessings of God. Go down, Moses. Go down to where the people are at. You see, this is why the gospel is better than any other ideology out in the world. You see, all other ideologies, all other worldviews give you good advice. They give you good advice teaching you how to climb up the ladder in order to get to God, in order to get to freedom, in order to get to your idea of utopia. But what the gospel says is that God came down. You see, everyone else might give you good advice, but the gospel is good news about what God has done, that God himself chose to come down to you, that you don't have to be climbing up the ladder to get to him, but he has chosen through Jesus Christ to go down, to come down into the earth where there is brokenness. He's chosen to draw closer to pain and brokenness so that through him, through holding on to him, through believing in him, we might live the life that we could not live apart from what God has done for us. God comes down. We don't go up, but he comes down. This is the good news for misfits. So Father, I pray right now, as we've heard your word, Lord, I pray that we would be inspired by the good news of Jesus. We would be inspired by the gospel. We would know as we look to you that we see a God who's paid the price. We see a God who's laid down his life so that we might have the life that he lived, that we might have access to a life that we did not deserve, that in our poverty, Christ came and he has made us rich, that we might walk into the richness of his blessings, that in our nakedness, Christ came and he clothed us so that we can be clothed with the reality of who he is and his blessings. Lord, I pray for each and every person listening, that those who feel far from God, that those who feel like they are misfits, that those who feel like they cannot come near to you, that right now in this moment, they would cross the line and they would choose right now to grab a hold of the grace of God and say yes to Jesus. And I pray that as they do, that they would live out in the enjoyment of the blessings of Jesus Christ. This I ask in your name. Amen. Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in today. I have been praying throughout the week that the sermon would be meaningful and helpful for you. If you made that decision in your heart to commit your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you to click on the link right now provided on the chat box. We would love to help you on your journey of following Jesus. Also, I want to remind all of you, not just those who are new or those who've recently committed their life to Jesus, but even you who consider yourselves out to be veterans, I want to invite you to our Pathways class, which helps every single one of us know how to take our next steps in knowing God and making him known. If that is you and you want to join our Pathways class, it takes place virtually over Zoom, 4 o'clock every single Sunday. Please sign up right now at the link provided at the chat box and we'll be in touch with you. Lastly, I want to remind you to keep following us on our social media so that you might be up to speed as to our process of reopening leading up to the next couple of weeks. And I want to remind you that on the 4th of October, we're going to have our first physical get together, which is going to be an Every Nation Bryanston cookout. So make sure you follow us on our social media page so that you can know the details, as on the 4th of October, we are going to be meeting at Bryandale Primary School from 1 o'clock until 4 o'clock for our cookout. Can't wait to see you there. On that note, let me bless you in this way. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Give you shalom. Amen.